You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
So we're going to be talking about courage today, and before we start, we want to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to serve you. I want to thank you for the many men and women that we saw serve you this week, Lord. And I want to thank you most of all for the fruit that you provided in seeing 192 children come into your kingdom. God, what a blessing that is. Father, we would ask that you would open our minds and our hearts today to hear your word, to hear your truth. Lord, that we wouldn't only just hear it, that we wouldn't only just know it. God, that we would apply it to our lives, and it would change our heart, it would change our minds, it would make us more effective for the kingdom of God. And so we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, well, many years ago, I got into Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Really liked it. It was kind of brand new here in the United States. Some guys had brought it over here, and I started to do it early on, and so I started to get involved with the very beginning of the Ultimate Fighting Championship. Has anybody heard of that? It's on like every other week now. And so anyways, I started to get involved with this a little bit, and one of my friends was fighting at the UFC, and so we went out to Puerto Rico. It was UFC 8 at the time, and we went out to Puerto Rico, and we were staying at a hotel, and he was to fight a guy that was 6'9", 430 pounds, because this was pretty crazy back then. It was gladiator style, man. There was no weight limits. It was crazy. They were changing the rules to what it is today is completely different. But anyways, he was fighting this guy. He was 6'9", 430 pounds. He's about 5'11", 230, okay? So he's not a small guy, but he's going against this giant, right? And I don't know if anybody in here, maybe some of you guys have done wrestling. When I entered a Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu tournament, I was fighting in the 148 class, that was a while ago, the 148 class, and I was fighting a guy that was 148. So, and I was nervous all day. I mean, I was sweating bullets, man, you know, and the matches would take so long, and I'd be waiting, and you're just so nervous you can't even eat, you want to throw up. And so we get ready to go to this fight, so we all meet in the lobby, his team, and his name was Joe. I said, "Where's Joe?" "Well, we don't know where he is, so he's nowhere to be found." So they send me, they say, "Hey, go look for him." So I go up and I go to check his room because we have to get to this fight. We're thinking, man, is he scared? What's going on? And obviously he wasn't. And so I get to his room. He opens up the door. He takes me a long time. I'm like knocking. He opens up the door. He's in his underwear. And he's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. "Joe, we got to go." "Oh, the fight's on now. Let's hawk and hole." "Hawk and hole? What's hawk and hole?" Well, Brazilians pronounce their R's like H's. He's saying rock and roll. He's like, "Let's go rock and roll." I couldn't believe the courage of this guy that he was about to go fight a 6'9", 430-pound guy, and he was sleeping. He almost slept through his match. It's unbelievable. And I was thinking, you know, courage is contagious, and we've seen it a lot. We've seen it in the explorers that came over to America, right? People were dying on their ships, but they're like, "We're still going." To me, that was crazy. And the founding fathers of our nation, you know, they had to stand up to the British in a land that they really didn't know, and the civil rights movement. And we see all of these people with all of this great courage, and isn't that attractive? And there's been times in my life when I've had great courage, and I've gone through big trials with great courage. But, you know, to my shame, there's also been many times in my life where I didn't have courage. I didn't feel courageous, and I felt anxious, and I felt fearful. And so today we're going to look into the story of Jesus doing this miracle of walking on water and with Peter. And so if you have Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't, there it's right there on your notes, or it's on the screen if you forgot to get notes. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Okay, first of all, I want you to take note of this. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. All right, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So he said, you guys go ahead and go on to the other side, get in this boat and go to the other side. I'm going to go have a quiet time. Later that night, or when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land. The Gospel of John says they were 3 miles out at this point, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, shortly before dawn, another translation says, during the fourth watch. Well, the fourth watch was watches in Roman time. The Jews had 3 watches and Romans had 4. And it wasn't wristwatches. They didn't have those then. It was periods of the night where they would stand watch. Well, this time was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay, so these guys were out on this ocean with the winds coming against them and the waves chopping up, and they went 3 miles in about 6 to 9 hours. So you could imagine how frustrated they were. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Isn't that funny how the gospel writers just write it like that?
I know.
Before dawn, Jesus went out walking on the lake. What? What do you mean he was walking on the lake? I would have written this so much differently, right? Of course, the Holy Spirit probably would have made me write it exactly the same. But I would have written it like, Jesus, you won't believe what happened. Okay, I am telling the truth. I swear, I am telling the truth. Jesus was walking on the lake. This is amazing. On water! But he just says Jesus was walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Okay? They're cold. They're tired. They've been working at this for 6 to 9 hours. It's the middle of the night. Where's Jesus? They're freaked out. So they were terrified. Where am I? Wait, I can't even find where. Okay, there he is. It's a ghost. Thank you. They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, the more I read about Peter, every time I read about Peter, I love this guy. I think I love him because I can just relate to him a little bit. He just speaks before he thinks. He just does things. He's passionate about God, but he just gung-ho, man. And he reminds me of that little kid when you're doing something. You know, you're doing something and a little kid will go, let me try, let me try, let me try. So immediately he says, it's Jesus. He's like, let me try, Jesus, can I come out there? And so he does that, right? He's cutting off people's ears. He's speaking out of turn. Jesus is calling him Satan. It's like, man, this poor guy. So he says, Peter said, hey, let me come out to you. And Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. So now Peter is walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, of course. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Really? Now they're figuring this out? That he's the Son of God? They said, truly, you are the Son of God. So we're going to go back for a moment here and put ourselves in their position. I want you to understand what the disciples had just gone through. Okay, first of all, these same disciples were with them when he walked through villages and he was clearing out the towns of their sick. Remember, we talked about that last week. Okay, then he's walking to another village and he raises a little girl from the dead. She was dead. He says, daughter, arise. And she gets up and lives again. Right? Then he's casting out demons left and right. Then they're on this exact same lake, the Sea of Galilee. They're on this exact same lake, and a storm brews up. Jesus is sleeping, and he calms the storm. He already did this. Okay, now here's the kicker. Now he goes, and this is what he's talking about. He dismisses the crowd. There's 5,000 men there. Most Bible scholars say between 12 and 15,000 people because they didn't put women and children in the number. 5,000 men, possibly up to 15,000 people, and he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? Right after that, there's 12 basketfuls. Do the math. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 basketfuls. Doesn't add up, right? Right after that, he says, get in the boat, go to the other side. So this had just happened. This incredible miracle, this incredible display of God's power. And here they are, freaked out once again. See, oftentimes, we can do that. Oftentimes, God can do things in our lives and something happens and boom, we immediately forget it. And here we are, stuck in our fear, stuck in our worry, stuck in our anxiety. And people will take this worry, they'll get a worry and they'll just go with it, man, or it'll spiral downhill. They'll take an anxiety and they'll just follow it down that rabbit trail. They'll keep themselves up at night playing scenarios over and over in their head on what could happen if this happened. People are so scared, so afraid for their kids that they can't even take the time to enjoy them. So afraid of their finances that it's breaking apart relationships. So afraid of what people think about them, they can't even be in a photograph. Some people can't even leave their front door. So driven by fear, plagued by fear. So how do we get out of this? How do we stay consistent? How do we do what Jesus said and to take courage? How do we get these? How do we get this kind of courage? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And hopefully we can all walk out of here with great courage. The first thing is, how can we have courage? First thing is to understand that God allows us to go through storms. And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side. Now, I want you to understand this. This is why I told you to note this. He made them. There's a Greek word there. It's anankazo. And what it really means is to force. So Jesus said, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, this is really important. Oftentimes, Jesus allows us to be in that storm. Okay, we have to understand that. Because sometimes we think, I got to get out, I got to get out, I got to get out. But Jesus had them in that storm. He had them in that storm for a reason. And note this. You are safer in the Lord's will, wherever you are in the world, than what you think is the safest place out of the Lord's will. Last week, there was a young man who came up, and he was heading to boot camp the next day, and he came up, he said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I got to pray with him, and it was a true blessing. But I told him, I go, do you understand that you are safer on the front lines in a battlefield if you are in the Lord's will than you are in your bed at home in Huntington Beach? See, the disciples were safer in the boat because Jesus told them to be in the boat than they were on land. Do you understand that? They were safer in that storm. Because Jesus said, you go across the Sea of Galilee. If they were on land, they would have been less safe. So, if that's the case, if Jesus knew what was going to happen, he knew the wind would pick up, the waves would pick up, he knew they would be struggling, he knew that they would be struck with fear, well, why did he allow them to go through the storm? And so we're going to talk about that quickly. 3 reasons. And the first is this. Discipline. Everybody says, oh man. You have to bring this one up. It's Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. He's basically saying, look, if I'm disciplining you, that means you're my kid, so that's actually good news. Okay, because I'm not going to discipline somebody else's kid, right? I know you might want to sometimes in a store or something, but you you don't, because they're not your child. So you don't discipline them. And that's what God's saying here. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Isn't that the truth? There, but anybody like discipline? I don't like giving discipline to my kids, and they don't like receiving it, but we both must do that, right? It has to happen. Now, the beauty about God is that my sin nature can get involved. My anger can cloud my judgment or whatever I went through the day. But see, God disciplines. Here it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful, but later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so this is the first reason, and people don't want to believe that this is a reason they go through storms, but this is exactly a reason. And I know that there's been many times in my life, especially earlier on in my life, where God has used trials to discipline me and draw me closer to himself. So I try to tell my kids, I want my kids to understand throughout their life that I love them no matter what the consequences, what they do, okay, what their performance is like. If they're good, I love them the same. If they're bad, I love them the same. The consequences will definitely be different, don't get me wrong. But my love stays the same, and so I will constantly ask them, why does Daddy love you? And they say, Jed says, because you're my son. But that's not right. It's because I'm your son. But he says what I say to him. But I asked Levi the other day, I said, why does Dad love you? And he said, because you disciplined me. I'm like, no, that's not why I love you. That proves that I love you, but that's not why. And he goes, oh, because I'm your son. I go, right, that's why. But see, he's making that connection that I'm disciplining him because I love him. And I want him to be successful in life. And I want him to be right before God. And I want him to be respectful to authorities. And I want him to be respectful to other people and love other people. And so that's why we discipline. That's why God disciplines us. Sometimes we're going off the path. The second thing is maturity. And you'll see that these overlap, of course. Consider it pure joy, that the verse we all know, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. This is the reason why the disciples were in the lake. He's saying, look, I'm pushing you out there. I'm putting you out into the middle of this storm because I need to test your faith, because it's going to produce endurance. And now you're saying I'm truly the Son of God. Now it's going to produce spiritual maturity in you. So that was the reason. Saying, I needed to make you guys more mature spiritually so that, because he knew that at one day they would be the ones writing this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They would be the ones that would go to all the world. So it was maturity. And then lastly, compassion. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds in Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. The other reason he allows us to go through these things is because he wants to use us. See, this in it of itself is a great comfort to hear for some people, because they think, I can really be used by God, even though the things that I've been through. And I've told so many people this, and you can see this light bulb click in their head that God can use that. Do you realize that as a pastor, I get so many people coming to me asking for prayer and going through things, but they're going through some things that I've never been through. I've been through a lot, and there's some things that I can really relate to on that level that they're going through, but I haven't been through certain things. I've never lost a child. You know, and people will come to me that are going through that, and they take the encouragement from the word, but there's something that God uses on a deeper level. Somebody that's been through exactly what you've been through, where you can go to them and you could say, I need some counsel, I need some encouragement, I need some prayer. And there's something where you can connect. You know, I've called Don Roy before. He gave his testimony up here. He lost a child. And when I've talked to some people that were grieving the loss of a child, I gave them Don's number. I said, hey, I love you, I'm praying for you, but I want you to talk to this guy because he's a godly guy and he has the compassion that it takes because he's been through the same thing you've been through. If you've been through something and God's brought you through that and he's given you comfort through that, use that to help other people out. In high school group, people would come to me and they would tell me these, you know, stories of just, you know, heartbreak and heartache and they'd tell me and they'd start to begin to be healed by the transforming power of God. And I would always tell them, when you are ready, I know this is very sensitive information and stuff like that, but when you are ready, I would love for you to be able to tell your testimony because you have no idea how many people are going through exactly what you're going through. God sometimes allows us to go through things so that we can have compassion on other people. So, we got to remember that sometimes we're in the storm for a reason. We're really always in the storm for a reason because it's always in some way making us more mature. But secondly, we need to understand that there should never be a time of fear when Jesus is around. Okay? Note this. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Isn't it great that God just doesn't say, "Hey, suck it up. Be tough." Right? Some dads are like this. And I had this dad. Levi was 8 years old. They were playing basketball. And he went up for a layup, and he just got hammered, like flattened. Just boom, he hit the ground. He's crying. And dad doesn't even move, you know. "Get up, you're not dead." That's all we hear. It was like silent. Whoa. I mean, I like my kids to be tough, but I'm not saying you're not dead. Get up. Like anything short of death, you have to get up and play. But see, God isn't like that. He says, "Have courage. I'm with you. I'm the one that's with you." You know when you're trying to teach your children how to be assertive or how to maybe go and order something for themselves. You know, they might be 5 or 6 years old and say, "Okay, you need to go order that for yourselves." You know, what do they usually say? "Can you go with me?" And this is how I think of the Lord sometimes. They are so confident when you go with them. Can we be confident when we go with God? And this is what we're talking about here. There should never be a time of fear when Jesus is around. Now, I want you guys to get this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, who's the Son?
Jesus.
Wow. Who's the Son?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn doesn't mean he's created. It means priority. It means he has all the rights and privileges. Okay? For in him, all things were created. Who are we talking about now? Jesus, right? Get that in your mind. Things in heaven and on earth. All the stars, all the universe, all the, what scientists are saying, dark energy, dark matter, whatever they want to claim it is, he made it all. Whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all power, all authority was made through him. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, I'm a little bit of a nerd in some ways, okay? I like to watch these programs on TV, these science, like Through the Wormhole and, you know, Prophets of Science Fiction and all this stuff where they apply science. What's the other one? Cosmos, I think. But you know that At least, guys, you know you're a nerd when your wife falls asleep within like 30 seconds of turning on a program. That's the ones I watch, okay? So I was watching one the other day, and they were talking about an atom. And so, for instance, an atom, and they were saying, how much empty space is in an atom? Okay, so we'll take a little one, a hydrogen, it's a basic atom, okay? So it's one proton and one electron, okay? How much space is there between the proton and the electron? Okay, this is important to grasp, okay? And I'm trying to make it as simple as I can because I'm simple-minded, okay? There is 99.999999999% empty space. Okay? That sound are you getting this? Okay. Now get this. They said that if you took all the real substance of us, like what we are, if we stop the energy, if we stop the movement of that atom and condensed it down to just the matter, right? It would be taking all 7 billion people in the whole world, we could put it in this die. Does that not boggle your mind? To me, that like hurt my mind. I'm like, so what you're saying is, if God said, boom, no more movement, everything would disappear. Gone. It's almost as if we're not even here. Now I was reading this morning about, well, there's actually smaller things called quarks. So really, there's no matter at all. There's nothing. I'm like, what? Then they go on to say how incredible the universe is. They go on to say we're making all these scientific advances and understanding and astrophysics and quantum physics and all these things we're beginning to understand, but there's one thing we cannot understand. We cannot understand what holds all this together. It's the exact words they said. What holds this all together? Look at that. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in all things, in him all things hold together. It's Jesus. Jay, keep that. Let it remind you of how great God is. In him, he holds all things together. That's Jesus. I want you to get that point because when we read this next verse, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand it so much that if you forget everything else you've heard today, that you take this home with you and you remember it. Romans chapter 8. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Okay, that's the bad news. We're going to talk about it at the end of the service. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that phrase hit me like a ton of bricks. That just hit me. When I knew Colossians 1, when I knew that God created everything, that through Jesus, every single thing, Adam, was created by him and for him and through him. And it's all held together by him. And then this verse says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then what? Well, here he goes on to say, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What he's saying is that I've done the most impossible thing. I've taken your sins. I've made you eternal beings because you have now the Spirit of Christ. But let me ask you a question. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then what? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then what? Then I can conquer this fear. Then I can get over this anxiety. Then I can break through this depression. Then I can break this addiction. Then I can restore my marriage. Then I can love again. then I can forgive. Do you understand that if the Spirit of Christ is living in you, it is the same Spirit of Christ that created everything, that has all the power in all the universe, that holds everything together, that at His word, everything could vanish. And He's living in you. If you have received Jesus Christ into your life and submitted to Him as Lord and Savior, He is in you. So maybe sometime this week, you can write something down in that blank. What can I do if Jesus is living in me? If the Spirit of Christ is in me? You can do anything through Christ. I pray that that sets somebody free today. Somebody needed to really hear that today. I know for sure. When Jesus says, take courage, it is I, that Greek word is ego eimi. And it's actually a phrase. And it's really the same phrase if we take it back to Hebrew and we go back to when Moses was speaking to God at Mount Sinai. And he says, well, when I go to the Egyptians, you know, first of all, I'm stuttering. Who do I say that sent me? Who do I say sent me? And God just says, I am. Means to be. The Hebrews, you know, now they say Yahweh, the unspeakable name of God. But what he was saying is, I am. Now, can you imagine? That's really the phraseology that Jesus used on them. Can you imagine if Jesus came to you and said, take courage, I am. Is there any reason to fear anything? Now, I know there's some deep conviction going on, and hopefully there's some deep love being sensed by God right now in your life, in your hearts, because there's nothing that God can't break through. Your problem, to you it's great, to God it's so minor He could fix it in a heartbeat, because the Spirit of Christ lives in those who love Jesus Christ. Wow, is that good? Is that good news?
Yes.
All right. Man, that's so awesome. I don't know, that hit me hard. Number three, fix our focus on Jesus, not on our circumstances. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, this cracks me up. Peter just cracks me up. He goes out on the water, he's walking on water, he sees Jesus walking on water, and then he goes and he looks at the wind, he looks at the waves, and he's like, oh! Do you think Peter was any more able to walk on water because there was wind? Or if the sea was calm? No! That circumstances didn't matter. Peter was walking on water. He was sustained by Jesus Christ. Right? Listen, we sometimes can't fix our conditions, but we can fix our focus. We can't fix our conditions, but we can fix our focus. We are sustained by Jesus Christ, and when we look at our conditions, what happens? We start to sink. We start to sink because we're taking our focus off of the one who is sustaining us, and we're starting to look at our conditions. And this... any of the times that I've felt that I've been anxious or fearful, it's that point right here. I start to look at my conditions. I start to say, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? You know, and I look up, you know, Dr. Death, Google, and it tells me I'm going to die. Right? And we play it over and over and over in our head. Why? Because we're focusing. We're focusing on our fears. During the school year, we allow our kids to do 1 hour of electronics a day, except Wednesdays and Sundays. There's no electronics on Wednesdays and Sundays. And Jed was getting into these video games. My little guy, he's 4 years old, so it was like superhero, Lego, Marvel. And then he likes the ones where you put on the light pad, you know. And he did this game called Skylanders. Well, you know, I don't know about to my shame, the third kid, you're usually a little more lax and not so, you know, paranoid about everything they're doing, and I should probably get a little bit better at that. My poor first child, she's like only allowed to watch Dora till she's like in high school. That's not true. But that song, Dora, 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 that sticks in your head forever. It's terrible. But anyway, so he started to play this game when we would pray at night. Jed would start his prayers out by thanking God and praying for Dad and, you know, praying for his family and things like that. And then he would go, his prayers would all end up like this. Pray for no bad dreams, yes, good dreams, no Skylanders dreams, yes, no Skylanders dreams, no video game Skylanders dreams, yes, no video game. And it's like it went on and on and on. I'm like, obviously you're focused, you're obsessed with something and you're scared of it. And so I taught him, I go, Jed, you can't, when things like this are getting to us and causing us to fear, we have to take our focus off them. And it kind of devastated him because he loved it, but I said, we're not playing that anymore. Obviously, he's not old enough to make his own choice on that, but I said, we're not playing it anymore because it scares you. We can fix our focus. Did you know that we don't need to ask God for courage? God, give me courage. Why? Because when you're a Christian, God says, I did not give you a spirit of fear. I did not. That's not from me. But I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's all about the empowerment. We empower our fears because we're looking at them constantly and thinking about them. We just empower. We give them more and more steam. But we can empower our courage by focusing on Jesus. Now, I took that little verse that I talked to you guys about this last point before. I taped it on my mirror at home. I can't tell you, this week I've been walking and something would come. I'm like, oh man, I'm stressed out about that. I turn, I'd see that on my mirror. I'm like, oh, no problem. I got the spirit of the risen Christ in me. Man, if we can just focus on Jesus. Whew. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Fixing our eyes. How do we run with perseverance? Fixing our eyes. Fixing our focus on Jesus. Fixing our eyes, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Man, we need to just fix our eyes on Jesus. And you know, the interesting thing is that courage isn't just a one-time event. It's not, you know, you see those guys that do crazy stunts, jumping off high cliffs, and you think, oh, they're so courageous. That's probably just dumb, right? That's really what it is. It's not just courage, because you don't know what those guys are going home. You don't know what kind of courage God says. You know, courage is sticking out a marriage. Courage is knowing, trusting God through something that's incredibly difficult in your life. Courage is staying faithful. Thomas Aquinas wrote this, therefore the principal act of courage or fortitude is endurance. That is to stand immovable in the midst of dangers rather than to attack them. Then you know what courage is. The storms are coming at you and they're hitting you hard. But courage is to stand there focusing on Jesus and the storm is just flying by and you're standing and you're focusing on who Jesus is and the fact that he's sustaining you. That's courage. Not one-time triple backflips. Man. Number four. The last thing is we definitely need to ask God for help. And so Peter starts to sink, good old Peter. I probably wouldn't have got out of the boat. He says, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Peter's walking, of course, looks at the wind, starts to sink. What's really funny about that is like he's probably sinking slowly, which is totally unnatural, right? If you're falling in water, you're just gonna boom, right? Have you anybody gone in water and they're just like, no. But if he starts to sink, that means he's sinking slowly, because if he sank, it'd just be boom, he's in the water. And Jesus walks over, so he's losing his faith, he starts to sink, Jesus reaches out his hand and he pulls him up. See, even when we start to lose faith, even when our faith is weak, we can always cry out to God. God says, if you just take my hand, I'm going to pull you back up onto the water, and I'm going to sustain you. See, isn't that great to know? Isn't that great to know that, yeah, we want to have courage, and we want to keep our focus on Jesus and be sustained, but in those moments and in those times when things come up and we start to sink and maybe we start to lose our focus, that we can say, Lord, save me, and we can grab. We can lift our hand and he can grab us. And he's grabbing us. You know, when I tell my little son to walk across the street with me, I tell him to hold my hand, obviously, or when he's in the parking lot. But what's funny is that he thinks he's holding my hand, but I'm really holding his. Because let me tell you something, if a car starts coming at full speed, there's no way he's going to have the strength to pull me out of the way or do something like that. He's going to slip right out. He didn't have the strength. But what do I do? I'll pull his arm out of socket if I have to. I'm going to get him out. I'll throw myself in front of the car. Whatever it takes, I'm going to save him. That's what God is for his children. We may be in the storm. He may pull us right back up into that storm. But yet, he'll begin to sustain us as we regain our focus on him. I had to do a memorial this week. And, memorials are always tough, of course. And this one was tough because there's a lot of great things said about this lady. But there's one thing that really blesses me. It's when I can go to a memorial service and I can officiate it, and I can say with a clear conscience that this person knew Jesus and is in heaven right now with Jesus. You know how awesome that is to be able to say that with confidence. And then I can say, and you too can be comforted by that. Because you know that they're in truly a better place. Everybody says that at a funeral, but let me tell you something, that's not exactly true. But when it is, it's such a beautiful thing. You can take comfort that they're in a better place, but that doesn't mean that's where you're going. But you can take comfort in this. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and maybe something's hit you today when I've been speaking and God's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you're going through a lot of anxious thoughts and you're going through fear and you want to be sustained by something and you've tried everything and nothing helps. Whatever the doctors gave you for medication, whatever, you've tried it all, but you've never tried Jesus. My prayer is that today you would come to know Jesus by simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've been going my own way. I've lived my own life. I've been my own God. And I've tried to handle things, and it just's not working out. Say, I repent of that. That just means I'm sorry. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. I'm going to make you Lord of my life. So come into my life and make me a new creation. I believe that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead to conquer sin. My prayer is that today you would do that. God will come into your life. Jesus will come into your life, and he will start to change you from the inside. And as you focus on him, those fears will slowly move aside. It doesn't mean you're going to have a better life. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. It doesn't mean you're going to have an easier life. You will have a better life. Because you're focused on Jesus. For the rest of you that have known Jesus for quite some time, and maybe you've been struggling with some fears, maybe some anxious thoughts, maybe some trials that you've been going through, for you, I want you to take courage. I want you to take that point two. I want you to bring it home with you. You can do what I did. Do whatever you want with it. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then you should have no fear. Let it go. Break through it. Look on God. Be sustained by focusing your eyes on Jesus. Let people see the testimony of your life. God is truly, truly moving in your heart and in your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful for your power. And sometimes, God, it almost hurts my mind to think of how great you are and how large the universe is, God, and how small the atoms are that make up my body. And this boggles my mind. And the fact that people are trying to figure this all out is really cool and all, but you made it all. And you sustain it all, and you hold it all together. And the fact that you live inside of me, your spirit lives inside of me, is incredible to know that I too can have your power. And everyone in here can have that same power. And so, Father, I pray this morning, today, God, that we would have courage. Not because of our mental fortitude or because we're strong physically or because we have a good family, God, but because we have the Spirit of Christ living in us and we are keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. For those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would press hard against their heart this morning. That you would bring them to you, that you would be irresistible, that your love would be something that they cannot resist. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.